The robe that I'm wearing this morning is my late father, Bishop Charles Scott's robe that was gifted to me. And for that, I'm grateful for his influence upon my life. An immense influence, for which I'm very grateful. One of the things that he taught me, as well as all of the persons who are aspiring to be in the ministry under his leadership, was that there are two types of messages. One is a sermon, and then the other is the sermon or the message. And it is something that has stuck with me in these 48 years of ministry now, have stuck with me for that entire length of time. It is always my goal to say what the Lord wants us to say, as opposed to what I would prefer to say. Can never forget the words that Jesus spoke to Peter when he said, "Peter, feed my sheep." And it is the task of the preacher to do just that. So in the book of St. John, it's a very, very familiar passage of Scripture, excuse me, that we all know, and probably everyone in here would not have to even reference their Bible to quote it, but we will read it today. For the purposes, same purposes, which we read every passage, and that is that people will know that we are preaching from God's word. St. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, I will read now. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Then if you would turn in your Bible to the second chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 2, and there's just two verses I would like to read in your hearing in this passage. Verses 13 and 14 of the second chapter of Luke. If you have that passage, would you say amen? Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" This is the word of the Lord. If the four gospels, were letters, then St. John's gospel would be a love letter. If the four gospel accounts were letters, then St. John's gospel would be a love letter. Gospel accounts such as Mark and Luke provide proof of Jesus' earthly human birth, while St. John's gospel account immediately begins providing evidence that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. The other gospels make a valiant attempt to portray Jesus' earthly ministry, while John depicts Jesus as being sent from heaven. John also borrows from the first chapter of the book of Genesis, when he begins to write, "In the beginning." Philosophy puts a name that explains beginning, and then they give that a term, And they say that's the first cause, which means that everything emanates or comes from the beginning. Now, relating to the beginning, John also uses words in John chapter 1 that are prominent and relevant in Genesis chapter 1. Words such as light, darkness, life. These are words that are very common, of course, in the very first chapter of the book of Genesis. And additionally, there's another similarity that should be noted, and that is that Genesis chapter 1 talks about physical life, while the Gospel of John, particularly John chapter 1, talks about spiritual life. We find this passage in the first chapter of John, verses 6 and 7, that says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." That is, in synopsis, the ministry of John the Baptist, preparing the hearts and minds of people for the coming of Christ. No sooner than the Jewish religious leaders were able to finally understand who John, often called the baptizer, really was, since he had been confused with Christ, asking him, "Are you the Christ?" And he says, "No, I'm not the Christ." Some then ask him, "Are you the prophet Elijah?" "No, I'm not Elijah." In John 1:29, John announces to his skeptics, as well as the entire universe, once and for all time, the arrival of the person of Jesus Christ. What an honor. The one of whose ministry was consumed by when he makes this announcement, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I thought about that passage as I was preparing to speak to you this morning, and I couldn't imagine how immense a pleasure that it must have been to see Jesus walking. And as he was walking by, John pointed to him and said, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In verses 35 to 31 of chapter 1, Jesus begins calling his disciples. Then in chapter number 2, verses 1 through 11, particularly, Jesus formally begins his earthly ministry when he attends a marriage ceremony and a feast at Cana in Galilee. It was at this wedding, as you probably remember, that Jesus performed his first public miracle. And then in our text, John 3, verses 1 through 21, it consists of Jesus' recorded conversation with a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. If Jesus were alive and doing his on earth, that is, and doing his public ministry, he would be a YouTuber. And this would be one of his hottest and most viewed YouTube publications. As a ruler of the Jews, it means that Nicodemus was not just anybody. It means that he was a very important person. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Bible says, and the Jewish ruling council is called the Sanhedrin. They are equivalent to not only our Supreme Court in America, but also they had the legislative powers of our Senate. They were the rulers of that day. Nicodemus approached Jesus, as you know this story. He approached him at night for some reason, we don't know. He affirms that Jesus is indeed, he says these words, "You are a teacher," or rabbi, as it's called, "come from God, because no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." This Pharisee had been showing or paying quite a bit of attention to Jesus' ministry, and he made a proclamation that his fellow Pharisees would not be too happy with when he says, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Jesus' response to Nicodemus was direct. It's almost as if Jesus ignored the first thing Nicodemus says. He says, truly, truly, or surely, surely, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's like he's starting a whole different conversation. Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus has just told him, so Nicodemus responds with a question. He says to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter his a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus responds again and says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus continued in verses 6 through 12. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again or a second time. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus says to him, how can these things be? I don't understand, in other words. Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. Verse 16. For this is the way God loved the world. And this is the net translation. For this is the way God loved the world. He gave his own one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. This is the way God loved the world. First of all, let me say that when it comes to God's love, it is a work of God's heart. It's not a love that's based on emotion. It is a deep-seated love that says, I love you because I choose to love you. It's not because of anything you've done, anything you've given me. It's not because of the way you look or the way you talk or the way you sing or how much you give to me. Love is what I do, God is saying. That's why I love you. This is love that's designed and conceived from all eternity by God. This is not human. A human invention. It's something that's been revealed in time, although it was conceived and designed in eternity. It has been revealed in time. This text is an amazing statement of the depth of God's love for us. It is a love so holy, so pure, so intense and intentional that it is not love by accident or fiat. But a holy love that is targeted on love's object, even when that object is undesirable, unholy, ungrateful, and unloving themselves. Love that doesn't give is not real love. Love is a verb and not a noun. Love that doesn't give is like a song whose melody is never played and its lyrics never sung. It's like a poem that's never written or read. Love is like a glistening sun that never arises above the horizon. or sparkling stars that never beautify or illuminate the darkened backdrop of a midnight sky. It's like the mind of an artist that's never translated on canvas, or beautiful fruit in its season that is never appreciated by taste. In the giving of God's Son, we see that love, again, is not a noun, but it is a verb. Love is an outflowing. It is doing and giving of oneself. Divine love is the conveyed expression or the result of God's heart and will towards God's creation. It is a love, again, so intense and purposeful that it has prompted God to give when the recipients of God's love, that is you and I, we have nothing to give in return. Ephesians 3 goes so far as to describe our position spiritually before we knew Christ when it says this: you were once dead in your trespasses and sins. The great generosity of God is likened unto a man who gave a large dinner party and sent out invitations to everybody. That's God's love. We see that giving is an expression of true love, and it is displayed most prominently in God's love. According to our text, God is seen to delight in mercy. God looks with compassion on the sinful and miserable state of humankind, and thereby had conceived in his own infinite and indelible mind from all eternity past an unparalleled design of both mercy and love toward the world at large. God so loved. This gift of God's Son, Jesus, is a self-sacrificing expression of love. God gave his only Son. How many of us are not willing to give up our last piece of candy? Or last delicious potato chip from a bag? But the text says that God gave his one and only Son. There's nothing withheld in the giving of God's Son. God didn't hold back. God indeed gave all God could give because Jesus is his only Son. Jesus is not one son of many of God's sons. God had one Son. And God gave the one Son he had. He gave us the one who's the very image of himself, the invisible God. That Son is the one he gave. God gave us the one Son who does the Father's will and whose every word, every thought, and every deed was pleasing to the Father. That's the Son he gave. The one whose life is one long love letter that took 33 and one half years to write. That's right. The length of God, the Lord Jesus' life. He addressed that love letter to whosoever will, signed it in his own blood, stamped it with truth, sorted it by mercy, delivered it by grace with no return address. That's the Son that he gave. Indeed, love had its ultimate expression among humanity in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The meaning of divine love was rewritten at his birth. And the definitive example of God's love can be seen on the cross at his death. Whoever confesses belief in him, whoever looks to the one who hung when he should have been, when we should have been hung, will have eternal life. The love of God is a non-discriminating love, is something else the text tells us. Its target is whoever. All are welcome. There is no age or gender restriction, no racial or ethnic restrictions to God's love, but whosoever believes. So whoever receives the only begotten Son as their mediator and sacrifice, whoever receives him and depends on him as their Savior, might not perish in their sins. No matter how many they've committed, no matter how great or grave they were, but they can have eternal life. Whoever believes that God's word, believes what God's word says about him, can have eternal life, that is Jesus. Whoever believes the good news of God's love towards humankind in the giving of his son, whoever believes that God's love is more powerful than our sin and stronger than death, whoever believes that through God's love, sinners are forgiven, the unclean are made free, are clean, and the spiritually dead are raised to new life. Whoever believes this, whoever believes that love arrested him, mercy killed him, and grace took his life, whoever is willing to believe a non-discriminating love, and you can't believe anything, you must believe in him. There's no substitute. This is not a multiple choice question or a multi-choice answer. Whoever believes, it's specific. You must believe in him. That is in Jesus. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. Whoever believes in him, not only that Christ was born, but also lived a life perfectly pleasing to God, his Father. You must believe in him. Whoever believes that this babe would eventually be crucified and then buried in Joseph's borrowed tomb, believes that this same Jesus Christ was raised from that tomb on the third day by the power of God. You must believe in him. Whoever believes in him who is love come down, who is heaven's gift to the world, whoever believes that Jesus is God's gift of hope to a hopeless world, believes he is divinity come to humanity, whoever dares believe this Christ is eternity come to time and a redeemer come to save his people from their sins, these are the ones who believe in him. They shall not perish. Believe him because he's our peace. Believe in him because he is our hope. Believe in him because he is our joy. Receive him because he is our Savior. The Lord Jesus is love sent down from heaven. Won't you receive him? And here's the proposition. If you believe in him, the ones that believe in him should not perish. This is a promise from God. No one who believes in him will end up like Dives, who died and went to torment. This is a promise from God. Those who believe in him should not perish. The death sentence given to Adam and Eve that would affect every one of their children, including me and you. That death sentence has been overturned by the God who gave it. When any one of us through faith believes in the one who came and presented himself to God as our substitute, we shall never perish. No one has to perish or die, just believe. No one has to linger in eternity separated from God. Just believe. No one needs to despair or give up hope. Just believe. Salvation is possible because God has made it within the reach of every sinner and any believing soul. And you could have walked in these doors hell bound and in eternity completely separated from God, but you could walk out of these doors with the words ascribed on the palm of your hand, shall never perish. A simple belief that God sent his son to save the perishing is all that's required. Just believe and you will have eternal life. The emphasis is twofold. The immensity of God's love toward the world or people, and what the benefit and the impact of that love towards people can mean if only they will believe. And that is this: they will have eternal or unending life. So if the person is granted an unending life or eternal life, it means that God's love is also unending and is eternal. Nicodemus, it's your choice. Biblical historians still have no idea what Nicodemus' decision was. We find him in the temple later in the Gospels, but we have no definitive answer as to whether he believed and accepted the proposition of God in Christ. Nicodemus, this is your choice. Will you choose spiritual life or spiritual death? It doesn't take much to have spiritual death. We were already dead in trespasses and sins. So if you do nothing, we are assured eternity separate from God. But if we're willing to believe, if the knock on our heart is from heaven, God standing, Jesus knocking, if the answer is yes, I believe, you will be one who has passed from death to life. It was love that conceived Christ. It was love that birthed Christ. It was love that caused Jesus to hang on a cross and die for sins he did not commit. It was love that kept the Lord of life in death's grip for 3 days. It was God's love that raised Jesus for your and my justification. It was because of love that the Lord ascended to heaven, thereby being your mediator and mine forever. That every accusation that Satan throws at us, Jesus says, they shall never perish. And it's by reason of love that Jesus is coming back again. What a Savior. What a friend. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the joy in our hearts because of who you are. You are indeed love.